Good morning. This is the Preventing Grace podcast, and I'm not Ann. I'm Matt, and my wife is leading a retreat, and we talked, and she thought that I should go ahead and record a podcast. We could have put out an old one or something like that, but she said to go ahead and do it. And so I know you're going to be disappointed because half the reason, if not more than half the reason, that you listen is for our witty banter. And most of the reason you listen is because of her, not me. But, well, sorry. So if you want to tune out now, go right ahead. I have had some things building up that I wanted to talk about. Actually, I wanted to write about them on Stand Firm, but I've been incredibly busy this week. So I haven't been able to write. Writing takes me a long time, much longer than it does just to sit down and talk. But I wanted to talk about two pretty important developments within the Anglican world. The first is the communique from the primates meeting, which met this last week. And the second is the statement that came out from the Church of England regarding same-sex marriage and civil unions. These are both very big developments. The important thing about the communique, the reason the communique is important, is not so much because the Anglican primates met, but because who was there. And some of the GAFCON bishop primates who back in 2018 in Jerusalem signed a statement indicating that they would not attend any communion meetings that included the primate or the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church and the Archbishop of the Church of Canada, because of their teaching on sexuality. Well, many of those GAFCON primates, except for three, actually attended. The primate of Kenya, Greg Venables of the Southern Cone, and Tanzania was there. So we had an apparent loss of nerve. Not sure how to describe it. When you read the communique, it's crushing. It's soul crushing. Most of these communiques are, because they use just the most Anglicanish language possible. Officialese, we gather together on a journey of profound significance toward human flourishing, full of conversation amidst the diversity of context, wherever, it just goes on and on and on in that vein. And you wonder what's being said. But what I found most important and most distressing in the document was the following. This is the paragraph regarding the discussion in the communion over sexuality. In 2016, this is part of the communique. In 2016, the primates meeting asked the Archbishop of Canterbury to set up a task group to look at how we might walk together despite the complexities we face. At this meeting, we affirmed our continued commitment to walk together. We received the work of the task group and commended it to the instruments of communion, the Lambeth Conference, and the Anglican Consultative Council. We recommended that a group be appointed to continue the work of the task group to explore how we live and work together in light of the Lambeth Conference. We invite the churches of the Anglican Communion to set apart the fifth Sunday of Lent, 29th March 2020, as a day to focus on the prayers of repentance produced by the task group. I have not seen any of those prayers. I guess they've already been produced, but I haven't seen them. But I do wonder what the repentance is for. Is it for the blaspheming of marriage, for the promotion of sins that Paul says will lead people out of the kingdom or keep people out of the kingdom if they do them without repentance? Is that what the communion is repenting for? My guess is no. I think probably those prayers are repentance for disunity, prayers to ask God to forgive us for schism and division, which is, when I was in the Episcopal Church, and maybe you remember this as well, a lot of people used to say, well, schism is worse than heresy. No, it's not. No, it's not. Heresy, if you believe it and follow it, binds you to a false god, a Christ who is no Christ, and you go to hell. Schism, now if you're talking about like genuine schism, like a breaking from the true church, okay, yes, that's terrible, that's awful. But provinces of the communion refusing to meet with heretical provinces, that's not schism. A church that is committed to heresy is no church. Splitting from that is not to split the church. That's to preserve the church, in fact, and to cut off the erring limb, the erring member. So I wonder what these prayers of repentance are for. Secondly, at this meeting we affirmed our continued commitment to walk together. Now again, several GAFCON primates signed this communique, committing to walk together with the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, who at this moment is preparing to level charges against Bishop Love here in the United States and in the Episcopal Church for upholding the biblical view of marriage, for refusing to find ways for clergy and people within his diocese who want to engage in same-sex marriage to do so. He says, no, I'm not going to help. I'm not going to facilitate their self-destruction. I'm going to stand on the scriptures and not do that. He's probably going to be taken out of office for that. So these GAFCON primates, Bishop Love's brothers, are coming to walk together with the primate of the Episcopal Church. In John's second epistle, he says that if you even greet someone who's run ahead of the apostles and not remained in the teaching of Christ, then you participate in his wicked work. How can we walk together with these people? I think it's a betrayal of what these good men, Orthodox men, committed to at GAFCON. It's very sad. I'll read the last paragraph of the communique and then move on to the second thing, which is probably more intense. Throughout our meeting, we were strongly aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit calling us to be together, to walk together, and to remain together. We deeply appreciate the prayers of those throughout the world, who prayed for us during this meeting and commit ourselves to, and our provinces, and the, I'm sorry, we end this meeting and commit ourselves, our provinces, and the Anglican Communion to the care and guidance of Almighty God. Okay, so again, we are strongly aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit calling us to be together. The Holy Spirit will not call people who are faithful to Scripture to walk together or be together with those who repudiate Scripture. That doesn't happen. That's not the Holy Spirit. You may be hearing a spirit. I'm not denying that. But whatever spirit you hear, it is not the Holy One. And so you need to not trust your feelings, not trust your heart on this one, because your heart is leading you wrongly. And I wish that the primates who attended this, who do have Orthodox commitments, would repent of that. I think they need to rethink what they're doing and turn away. One primate engaged in an interview with Christian Today, I think it was, and he said he felt. I'll just read it. I'm not gonna name, because I really like this primate. I've met him. He's a good guy. I have no animosity toward him. But I just want you to hear the reason he gave for attending. Archbishop Blank says he went to the gathering of global Anglican leaders despite a letter approved at GAFCON's Jerusalem conference last year urging its members not to because, quote, he felt felt a deep conviction that God wanted him there. I'll read the whole quote. So here's the question. Some GAFCON primates chose not to go to the primates meeting a few days ago in Amman, Jordan. Why did you decide to go? As on previous occasions, I felt a a deep conviction that the Lord wanted me to be there. Okay, so first of all, you publicly committed not, or at least you signed the paper encouraging everyone who's invited not to go to these things before all of GAFCON. But then secondly, you have the scriptures. You have, again, 2 John, don't even greet someone, much less meet with them as if they're legitimate Christian ministers. You have 1 Corinthians 5, which says, you know, don't eat with someone who purports to be a Christian but is an idolater, and that's what you have here. So the Holy Spirit cannot be the one, the Lord cannot be the one convicting you to go there. It that won't happen. That's a compromise of the faith. And I think this is it's part of the idea that is very prevalent in evangelicalism, that the guidance of the Holy Spirit is something apart from Scripture, that the Holy Spirit's work is not illumining and applying Scripture to you and to your life. It's something different and outside of Scripture. You get separate words that you listen to, and in this case, words that actually contradict what the Bible says. So it's, yeah, a great disappointment. And again, I really have a lot of respect for this particular primate, so I hesitated even to quote his words, but I do hope he rethinks this and doesn't attend the next one, regardless of what, you know, he feels he should do. Okay, so moving right along, I won't be long. I'm not going to have a long Preventing Grace podcast today because, again, I know you'd all be bored just listening to me talk, and I miss my wife, and it's kind of lonely just podcasting without her, but here I am. All right, so the Church of England has released a statement dealing with both marriage and civil unions. Now, on one level, it's a fine statement. It reiterates what the position of the Church of England has been officially on paper for a long time. I'll just read a paragraph under the section, "The Church's Teaching on Marriage." "The Church of England teaches that sexual intercourse as an expression of faithful intimacy properly belongs within marriage exclusively. Sexual relationships outside heterosexual marriage are regarded as falling short of God's purposes for human beings." Now, there's a shorter way of saying that. That's sin, but, you know, this is the Church of England. You can't say that, so it's fine. But that's true. It falls short of the glory of God, falls short of the law of God. It's a sin. And this document seems to recognize that, although it doesn't use a sin language. It should. Let's step back and talk about what exactly we're referring to here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul lists a number of sins, the homosexuality being one of them, or homosexual practice being one of them. And he says that those who practice such things shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, you got to be careful with that text, because it doesn't mean that if you, being a drunkard is one of those things in the list. So let's say you are an alcoholic. And you become a Christian, and alcohol, and your alcoholism doesn't just go away, right? So you're still struggling and sometimes falling into that sin. Well, does that mean that you can't go into the kingdom? No, it doesn't mean that at all, because the difference is now you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and because you have your mind is informed by Scripture, you recognize this thing that I'm involved in is a sin. It's not just an addiction, it's a sin. And so that I've put myself into it. So I repent of that. And you daily ask the Lord to give you strength, and you daily confess, and you daily seek his mercy and help. And if you're in that, if you're walking in that way, you are, the old word for that was, you are penitent. You're repentant. You're not holding on to that sin as if it's a good thing, right? Now, contrast that with someone who might say, well, no, you know what? Drinking as much alcohol as I possibly can in as short amount of time as I possibly can, that's not only not a sin, that's good. That's the blessed thing. I'm going to make that my life goal, and then I'm also going to call myself a Christian. No. That's the kind of person who's involved in unrepentant, defiant sin that is subject to that, to what Paul says, that no, that person shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So these are the stakes here. What do you do with someone maybe in your church or your friend who is, because he or she has been listening to the media, has been listening to the way heretical church people talk, believes that this thing that they're involved in is not a sin, that the homosexual behavior is not a sin. So they're going to keep doing it, and they want it to be blessed. So you see the problem. If you as a pastor say, okay, well, I'm going to bless this thing, you're blessing their commitment to hell. You're blessing their walking to hell. You're facilitating their walking to hell. Can you do that? No. What's the church's responsibility with regard to sins of that sort? Well, it needs to be to warn of the deep danger of them and do everything in our power to help people come out of them and develop the spiritual gift of self-control. Assure them, if you repent, you're forgiven. Confess, you're forgiven. Don't hold on to that thing. Continue to confess. Continue to seek to cling on to Jesus, just like we all do. And you'll be forgiven, and you are a child of God. But persistent, defiant, unwilling to repent in the face of Scripture, that is the fruit that leads to hell. So, okay, having said that, let's look at some of the language then further down in the statement. So there's a section titled "Those wishing to be ordained in ordained ministry in ordained ministry and to register a civil partnership." So let's read what it says here. Members of clergy, this is paragraph 3 into that section. Members of the clergy and candidates for ordination who decide to enter into civil partnerships must expect to be asked for assurances that their relationship will be consistent with the teaching set out in issues in human sexuality. In other words, the Church of England allows same-sex people to enter into civil partnerships so long as they provide evidence that the partnership is celibate. And, they're not having sexual relationships, which I think is insane. It's kind of like, I can't imagine a more insane way of doing things. Oh, why don't we have heterosexual male and female live in the same house and then who aren't related, and then just have as and commit to each other as friends, but then swear they're not going to sleep together. I just think that you're just setting yourself up for sin. So that's what Paul means when he says don't make provision for the flesh. This is provision for the flesh. So that's terrible. But that's not the point I was looking at. That's not the part I was concerned about. Look at point 4 under that paragraph. Those wishing to be ordained in ordained ministry and register for a civil partnership. Paragraph 4, while clergy are fully entitled to argue in the living in love and faith process and elsewhere for a change in that teaching, that's the change set out in issues in human sexuality, they are not entitled to claim the liberty to set it aside. Okay, so the living in love and faith process is the process by which the Church of England is reassessing its position on human sexuality and deciding where it will ultimately land. But let's just understand in biblical terms what that line just gave clergy the right to do. It's okay for you, if you're a Church of England clergy person, to promote same-sex sexuality. It's okay for you to say to your congregation, you guys, the church teaches otherwise, but I think the church is wrong, and you should go out and try to and be with your same-sex partner sexually. I think the church should change its mind. So no, you're essentially able to teach as good a behavior that Scripture says, Paul says, will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so there seems to be a pattern in the Church of England, and that is that the sexual debate, they recognize how volatile it is, and in response to that, as a way of responding to that, there's this pressure to make the sexuality debate, something that we can, you know, disagree about, have a gentleman's disagreement about, but not divide over. Let's make it adiaphora. Let's make it something that good Christians can differ over. Now, if it was adiaphora, if it was like, well, should Christians drink wine? Then sure, yeah, clergy could go off and say yes, clergy could go off and say no, and you could maintain unity, but that's not what this is. This is a matter of hell and heaven, damnation and salvation. So you can't say, if you believe that sexual relationships outside heterosexual marriage are falling short of God's purposes for human beings, then you can't say clergy are free to go and promote same-sex marriages or same-sex sexuality. That's a contradiction. That's incoherent. Okay, so there's another little interesting part. There's several. The whole document's interesting, so I encourage you to read it. But this section has to do with baptism. Now, and you've got to understand it's a different context in America. So if you're born in England, you're essentially born into the Church of England, and therefore you have to be baptized. You're legally, the church is bound to baptize you, which I think is just one very strong reason for the church to say, well, you know what, we're not going to be part of the state anymore, because that is, let me just read this to you. The House of Bishops considers that lay people who have registered civil partnerships ought not be asked to give assurances about the nature of their relationship before being admitted to baptism, confirmation, and communion. Okay, get that? What does that mean? That means that if you have a couple, a same-sex couple in your church, and they're having, you know, well, whether it's a celibate same-sex couple or not, and they want to have their kid, which if you're in a same-sex relationship, especially if it's sexual, you should be raising a child. God created a marriage between a husband and a wife for raising children. That's the purpose of it. It's very clear in Malachi. So that's raising a child within the context of a man and a man, one of them pretending to be a female or one of them playing the feminine role, that is inherently abusive. It's inherently abusive to the child. So it's better actually for the child to be in an orphanage than to be in a foster home than to be in that kind of context. So that's already a problem. But then you can't ask the parents to give you any kind of assurance about the nature of their relationship. Well, are you their pastor? Well, I guess not. I guess if they're just living in England, they can come in on your doorstep and force you to baptize their baby. But wow. The Church of England has really compromised on this issue, because a baptism is an entry into the covenant. You need to make sure that child is going to be raised as a covenant child and full understanding of the gospel and of the scriptures and of the Ten Commandments. If these two people are living in a open gay lifestyle, that's not going to happen. The opposite. The second paragraph, in relation to infant baptism, Canon B22.4 makes it clear that while baptism can be delayed for the purposes of instruction, including on marriage and family, it cannot be refused. Okay, so if you instruct this couple about their relationship and you say, hey, look, what you're doing is a sin, and you're going to raise your child in a context that will be hard. You're going to raise this child, I'm not sure if it's your child, but this child in the context in which it will be hard for this person to have a clear understanding of the gospel. Yeah, it doesn't matter. You still have to baptize them if they want to go forward with it. Hopefully, if I were a Church of England clergy, after my discussion with them, maybe they would go somewhere else, because I wouldn't be able in good conscience to baptize that kid for that family. So it goes on, this comment, because the responsibility for taking vows on behalf of the infant rests with the parents and godparents. So yeah, well, no, it also rests on the pastor who's doing that. He's got a responsibility before God. So there's a big problem there. All right, so let me just read the conclusion, because we see another issue in the conclusion. With opposite sex civil partnerships and with those for same-sex couples, the church's teaching on sexual ethics remains unchanged. For Christians, marriage, that is a lifelong union between a man and a woman contracted with the making of vows, remains the proper context for sexual activity. In its approach to civil partnerships, the church seeks to uphold that standard to affirm the value of committed sexually abstinent friendships, and to minister sensitively and pastorally to those Christians who conscientiously decide to order their lives differently. That's the line. If someone is deciding to order their lives differently than the scripture orders them with regard to their sexual lives, and they're doing so conscientiously, they've decided, they made a committed decision, they're not Christians. They're not Christians. How do I know that? Well, because Paul says, after he, in 1 Corinthians 6:9, after listing those sins and saying those who do such things will not enter the kingdom of heaven, he says, and such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been changed. So you can't call someone who conscientiously decides to order their lives in a sexually active homosexual relationship a Christian. That person's not a Christian. That person's headed toward damnation. And the way to minister to them sensitively and pastorally is not to cover that up. You have to tell them. I mean, this is what pastors are called to do. You have to say, if you are involved in a sin, you need to repent because we want you to be healed. We want you to be forgiven. But if you tell someone a sin is not a sin, they won't do that. So I think that last paragraph in particular shows just how strongly the Church of England feels about this sexuality question being something that we can all live with each other with. It's not a big deal, which already means they've neglected or they've ignored or they have decided to overthrow what Scripture teaches about sexuality and in particular about marriage. So I know the headlines were the Church of England affirms heterosexual marriage and says sex outside of marriage is wrong and everyone is in arms about that. Yeah, that was good that it said that, but it really the document is a compromise. It's a compromise of orthodoxy and it's a compromise of Scripture. So, okay. Next week, Anne will be back and we'll have more, you know, her cheerful happiness with us, and I will be happier because she'll be back. But for now, that is all, and I'll see you, I'll hear from you, or you'll hear from me next week.